May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Family. We all come from one of some sort, and we all have an assigned role to play in that family and in the larger community of which the family is a part. So when we step out of that role, the family dynamic is disrupted and the other players often try to force us back into the role assigned to us. I was, and still am, I suppose, the person in my family who left. My sister, my cousins, and many of my schoolmates never left the small northern English town where we grew up. Even if they left for college, they returned to settle down and live out their lives in that community. That was never my intention. I couldn't wait to get away, and I was determined not to go back there after college. And while that led to some rather questionable life decisions on my part, here I am, and all's well that ends well, thanks be to God. But Thomas Wolfe was right when he said, "You can't go home again." That freedom to leave has costs. So when Jesus comes back to his hometown where his family still lives, people are not necessarily impressed, not even close. They are afraid of what they don't understand, and they surely don't understand this Jesus. By the time this passage begins, Mark has established Jesus as a prophet, teacher, and healer. In what someone called a preaching tour that drew thousands, Jesus has already bested Satan, cast out a couple of demons, cooled a fever, healed a leper, given locomotion to a person paralyzed, and reconstituted a withered hand. And he has appointed 12 apostles to help with his work. Now he's back here in Nazareth where it all began. And they're afraid of him. They say he's either crazy or possessed. So they go and fetch his family. "You need to come and see what your Jesus is doing here. You need to stop it." So the family tries to restrain him. After all, their reputation, their standing in the community, is at stake here. They didn't leave. They have to live here. But Jesus will have none of this. He does have a role to play, but not the one that Nazareth or his family expects. Rather, it's the role he was called to by God, the Messiah role, and he knows it. What we see here in part is the tension between the human and the divine aspects of Jesus. His family and home community see only his human self. And the religious leaders who've come from Jerusalem to observe Jesus at work, learned as they are, get it wrong as well. They think he's possessed. None of them sees the eternal Son of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who heals bodies and souls, overcomes death and the devil, and ushers in the kingdom of God. Of course they don't. We probably wouldn't either. Even in this fraught situation, though, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach them, albeit not very gently. We can sense his frustration when the scribes make the misguided accusation that his power to exorcise demons is itself demonic. He responds sharply. "How can Satan cast out Satan?" he asks. Carefully, he explains that he is actually defeating Satan. He understands that they can be forgiven for being misguided and blind. But he makes clear that there is no forgiveness for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is where his power comes from. Jesus speaks with authority as he explains that neither family nor community nor religious leaders may dictate his actions. He is the Son of God, and he knows the work that he's been sent to do. As Mark sets the scene, Jesus is in a house with his newly called disciples and a crowd of other followers. So great a crowd that he cannot even sit down to eat. The Jerusalem scribes and Jesus' family are apparently outside the house, and they send for him to come out and talk to them. Jesus responds by looking around at the people in the house with him and declaring that these, not the birth family standing outside, are his brothers and sisters and mother. He is challenging the entire Jewish culture in which he grew up. For generations, Judaism had understood salvation to be transmitted through birth into a Jewish family, and the family was the center of religious practice. Now, here comes Jesus proclaiming a new kind of family defined as those who seek to do God's will, regardless of their family or kinship background. This is a new vision of what it means to live in community and in relationship with God. You are not close to God just because you grew up in a good Jewish household. You become part of God's family by doing God's will. Jesus just turned the social order upside down. Its two major protectors, the family and the synagogue, are now the outsiders. And the followers of Jesus are the insiders, the family of God. As it is in our culture today, the family was highly valued in the biblical world, in some ways even more so than now. In a world with sketchy protection from criminal violence and without any government safety nets, the family was all that stood between the individual and destitution. So for Jesus to challenge the ultimacy of the blood family was a shocking thing. And Jesus' new vision of family continues to challenge us today. Like Jesus, we have two families, a human family and a spiritual family. Doing the will of God almost always involves making choices. While most of us are not called to reject our human family, doing God's will does call us out of our comfort zone. God calls us to transcend our genealogy, to expand our notion of family, to look beyond our community and our church, to become members of a larger family of faith, and to see all of our brothers and sisters as beloved children of God, just like us. As Episcopalians, our baptismal covenant demands a life that follows Jesus by continuing in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers, resisting evil, repenting and returning to the Lord, proclaiming by word and example the good news of God in Christ, seeking and serving Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves, striving for justice and peace among all people, and respecting the dignity of every human being. We all repeated these promises just last week, when we welcomed two new Christians into our community. Making a statement of faith is not the only criterion for inclusion in this family of God, though. Jesus' teachings make clear that action too is expected. Discipleship is about what we do, how we treat others, how we use our resources, not just who we are. We are to love God and our neighbor, but love is not just a feeling. Rather, it's operational in how we live our lives. In Matthew 25, for example, Jesus is explicit about the ways in which we are to attend to and care for the least of these. We cannot do this work of love alone, nor do we have to. We do it as a family, as a community. And God is always there to help us as we follow Jesus' call to be the people we were created to be. The journey of a Jesus follower is not always an easy road. There are social, political, moral, and spiritual implications of being a member of Jesus' family, of having brothers and sisters who see the world differently than we do and with whom we often disagree. And when we do disagree, our all-too-human response is often to cut ourselves off from the family and the community. We take our marbles and stomp off home. Sometimes, even without any serious disagreement, our life of faith just becomes too much of an effort. we get distracted and start focusing on the parts of our lives that are not life-giving. And that's when God's voice calls after us, just as God called to Adam and Eve in the Old Testament reading from Genesis. Where are you? This is the first conversation between God and human beings in the Bible, the first divine human dialogue, question and answer, call and response. This conversation will go on for generations, the beginning of God's relationship with God's people, with us. And the exchange starts with God seeking out companions who conceal themselves from the presence of God because they're afraid. They think God will be angry. They don't realize that God is just infinitely loving and persistent. Yes, the good news is that ours is a God who, no matter how far we wander off the path, and even when we try to hide, relentlessly pursues us, calling out, "Where are you?" and inviting us back into God's family, the beloved community of God's beloved children.